Morning, Acts chapter 9, as we finish up a two-part message from last week as we look at Saul's conversion, Saul's encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. The title of the message is A Gospel That Transforms. If our gospel and our teaching, if the Lord Jesus doesn't transform your life, then you have not received the Lord Jesus. Can I be that bold? Can I be that bold? You see, the Lord Jesus is a transforming God. He transforms our lives. Now, not all of us are going to have the experience that Saul had. Not all of us are going to be kind of knocked off our horse or laid flat on the ground because God, the Lord Jesus himself, appears to us in a brilliant light. Most likely, nobody else will have that experience but Saul. But as we look at this passage, and just as a way of kind of getting us caught up in Acts chapter 8, Luke took us from the persecution in Jerusalem. He took us to Samaria with Philip, as Philip traveled to Samaria and he spoke, and a great awakening started to happen, and Samaritans started coming to faith in Christ. And then after that, during that time, God then called Philip away from that great event that was taking place to a very desert road on the way down to Gaza from Jerusalem to meet up with one man. So it's really cool how as you look at this, you see Philip, first of all, he's leading really a great awakening, and many people are coming to Christ, and great things are happening, and then he takes him to a desert place to reach one person. And we don't know the effect that this Ethiopian eunuch had on as he went back home. We know he's a powerful man and everything, but you know, the results of preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with people is really not up to us. Can I say that again? The result of the gospel going out is not up to us. We don't dictate the results. God does. And, you know, even now as we're preparing for Kairos and everything, we have no control over which men or how many men are going to come to faith in Christ. That's not our work. Our work is to go in and be faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not some watered down, you know, good nice things to say or things like that, but to truly, clearly give the gospel of Jesus. And by the way, I know that today is going to be tough. I know it's going to be tough, and I'm not going to do, you know, run around here and do cartwheels and stuff to keep your attention, but I know it's going to be tough because some of you maybe didn't get a full night's sleep last night. Is that the case? You know, and that's the way it is sometimes. And so I know it's going to be a little bit more difficult and stuff to kind of pay attention. So I can talk faster, if that helps. But I don't know if that will help. The one thing we see about the Apostle Paul or Saul here on the road to Damascus is that he had a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And he was personally appointed to a ministry. And so as we look at this passage, I just want to go on from here. We know that afterwards in verse 19 or verse 18, it says immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. This is after Ananias prayed for him, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he strengthened himself. And so he was strengthened. And I think the Bible puts things in order for a reason. And I just think, I'm not going to dwell on it much this week, but I just want you to notice the order. First of all, Saul comes to faith in Christ. Secondly, he is baptized. And then, after baptism, does he actually eat something? He'd been fasting and praying for 3 days and everything. And when Ananias comes to him, prays for him, he's healed. And then he rises up, and instead of going to get something to eat, which would have been my first reaction, he goes and says, no, more important than physical food, I want to identify with Christ publicly. that was more important. That's what baptism is. It's a public identification with Christ. And so as we continue on, let me just read verses 19 and following. We're going to go through to 31 this morning. And he goes on, Luke goes on to say, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so when he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And so as we look at this, I only have seven real quick points for you this morning. First of all, we look at Saul's desire for fellowship. And we read verse 19b, and it says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." And a lot of times when we read Scripture, we tend to just read pretty fast through things. And I want to stop right there and just say, this is not a small phrase that Luke just throws in. "Oh, by the way, he was with the disciples at Damascus." He says, "For some days he was with the disciples." And I got to thinking about that. I'm thinking, okay, what does it mean when he says he was with the disciples? Because when you say you're with someone, that can mean proximity. In other words, you know, we're all here, we're with each other in the church building, right? So it can mean just proximity, correct? I'm going to ask for a lot of reply today because I know it might be a little more difficult. I'm just going to just keep you on your toes. I may even call on you specifically to answer a question. Okay, now no one's going to make eye contact with me. All right, yes. Anyway, so it means either proximity, but it can also mean, you know, theologically or philosophically, "We're with you, man. We're with you." And so I looked up this word, and I did an intense, you know, 5-minute study on this word. And what it really means is it means both. It means that he was with them in Damascus. He hung with them. But it means that he was with them. They were on the same page. And so he was with them theologically, but he was also hanging with them. And here's what I get from this. This is what, you know, kind of jumped off the page and kind of slapped me was we as believers need to be with each other. And 1 Corinthians, 15:33, I think it says that bad company corrupts good morals. Or in some translations, bad company ruins good morals. And the point is that we are really who we hang around with. And who we hang with really has an effect on our life. It really does. And so if you lived a life, you know, before you come to Christ and you hung with people who were just not good influences, when you come to Christ, what Christ is wanting you to do is separate from them and fellowship in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you ignore them, but you have to realize that they're only going to bring you down. I had a friend from one of the villages, and he had gone sober, and he would tell me, I was in his house one time with him, and his brothers were right there, and he's like, yeah, I can't go see any of my brothers. He's standing there telling me, they're standing there listening to this. He goes, I can't go to their house, because every time I go to their house, they want me to drink, and I can't do that, so I just don't go to their house. And you see, he had learned the concept that bad company corrupts good morals. And so he's like, I can't go there. And so he didn't. And, recently, a year ago or so, he called me and said he'd been 10 years sober. And the reason he was 10 years sober is he quit hanging with the guys that were going to bring him down. We need each other. And so Saul, instead of going back to the Jews in Jerusalem and trying to get them to talk him out of this faith, he hung with the Christians for fellowship because that made him stronger. And so that's the point. When we get saved, we need to hang with each other. We need fellowship. The Bible talks about, it uses a lot of analogies. It talks about iron sharpening iron. We need that. It talks about a three-strand cord, right? It's not easily broken. In Ecclesiastes, doesn't it say that if two lie together, they'll be warm? The idea is that we need each other. And then I like the idea that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, the eye shouldn't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And how ridiculous it is for the parts of the body to talk to each other, I think that's kind of ridiculous. But Paul makes a really good analogy by saying, listen, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Right? You know, I mean, that sounds ridiculous to us because the eye does need the hand. And every part of the body is important. And if you don't think it is, stub your little toe. And you will find that it speaks to the rest of your body as you are dancing across the floor, grabbing a hold of it, going, oh, oh, you know, I don't know how you respond. It's possible there might be something that was said to your mind and that may actually flow out of your mouth. It's possible. But every part of the body affects the other one, and that's the same way it is in the body of Christ. And we need each other. And I love the passage in Galatians when I read it. It talks about if you bite and devour each other. Oh, he said, don't do that. And so we see Saul's desire for fellowship. The second thing we see is Saul's determination to proclaim Christ. I just love the fact that, you know, he's in Damascus, he's hanging with them, but he says immediately he proclaimed Jesus where? In the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. And so as we look at this, I have lots of questions. I always ask questions, who, what, when, where, why. And so the first question we ask is, where did he preach? Did he just go on a street corner and just start proclaiming Christ, you know, which isn't bad, nothing wrong with that. No, he went to where he was comfortable. He went to where he knew he'd have an open door. And so he went to the synagogue. He went to where he was supposed to go. Remember, he had papers. He had papers from the high priest. And where was he going to take those papers? He was going to take them to the synagogue so they could find out, you know, because the people in the synagogue, they knew who it was that was now following Christ. And so he was taking them to the synagogue to go find these people and round them up and take them back to Jerusalem. So now he goes to the synagogue, but instead of that, instead of presenting them these papers from the high priest, he begins to proclaim Christ in a forum where he is comfortable. And I don't mean that in a way that says, well, God only calls us to where we're comfortable. Don't misunderstand the preacher this morning. I'm not saying that, because God calls us sometimes to places we're not comfortable. But he says immediately he went to these people. Why? These were his peeps. These were his people. These are the ones he loved and he cared for. And he saw them as lost sheep that really needed to hear the truth. And so he went there to share with them who Jesus was. And so where did he go? Well, he went to the synagogue. What did he preach? Did he just preach flowery stuff? Let me tell you something. You know, nothing, you know, really, really inflames me more than to hear a preacher stand up and not use the word of God and just say flowery things and call it a sermon. It is not. we are obligated and we are given the privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God and that there's salvation only in him. And that's what he preached. And so where did he preach? He preached in the synagogue. What did he preach? He preached that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Christ. And so what a great, great message. And so how did he do that? Well, more than likely, he did it by just using the Old Testament scriptures and just pointing to them how Jesus was a fulfillment. Not only was he's the Son of God, but then he was a fulfillment. So there was really two parts to Saul's preaching. And as one is that he proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of God. And that's important. He wasn't just calling him a great prophet or a great man. He was saying, no, this is the Son of God. And then he also went on to say, not just is he the Son of God, but for us, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Let me tell you about this Jesus. He walked the earth, and we Jews rejected him, and we crucified him and put him in a grave, God raised him the third day. He is our Messiah. And so not only did he preach that he was the Son of God, but he preached primarily to Jews that he is the Messiah. God calls us to reach our own people. He calls us to our own. You know, sometimes God will call you to Africa or Asia or someplace overseas. I think most people in the pew are afraid of missions, like sermons, because they don't want a guilt trip that God's calling them to overseas. Let me tell you something. God may be calling you across the street to reach your neighbor, to reach your people in the people at your work or wherever you're at. Years ago, we were in Chicago, Sharon and I and Daniel and Joel. We only had Daniel and Joel at the time. And we were visiting Sharon's mom and dad, and we went to the zoo that we were going to leave the next day. We went to the zoo that day. And on the way home, this guy pulled out in front of us, turned left in front of us. We T-boned him, and we spun around, and the van rolled down an embankment, one full turn. And I tell you, when you're in that, people say it seems like everything's in slow motion. It really literally was. It's like, whoa. Anyway, and to me, everything was fuzzy because as soon as we hit that car, my glasses flew off. So not only was everything was in slow motion, it was also blurry. And so we hit a telephone pole, and we landed upright. And everything. Sharon hit she was sitting next to the side that hit the pole, and I was sitting next to her, and so I hit something soft. So anyway, we got home that night, and beautiful. She cushioned my impact. So we get home that night, and Sharon's brother comes over that night because we're leaving the next day. And he comes over, and sometimes he can get a little emotional. He's the emotional one in the family. And so he's sitting there, and he's kind of teary-eyed a little bit. And I look at him and say, what's going on? And he ignores me. And he turns to Sharon's dad, his dad, and says, Dad, I just have a question for you. I just want to know, if you had died today, where would you spend eternity? And her dad just said, I don't know. And he says, well, you know the difference that Jesus made in my life. You remember what I was like before I came to Christ and what I am now. And he said, right now, James is going to share with you the gospel. Literally, that's what happened. And I turned to him and said, I'm going to what? And so I laid out the gospel for her dad. And I said, are you ready at this time to repent of your sin and give your life to Christ? And he said, no. And then we left the next day. It was funny because we had to use more vehicles because his van was wrecked. And so we went in different vehicles, and I went with him. And all the way to the airport, we were listening to MBI. And whoever was on there laid out the gospel message so perfectly. I was going, we should turn that up. And he was just listening. And the next time we came to visit, two or three years later, he was a different man. something happened in his life. Well, I know what happened in his life. He gave his life to Christ. Sometime between that visit and the next, he gave his life to Christ. And I think a lot of it was the testimony of a changed man. And that would be his son. See, we may not have all the theological answers, but we are to preach Christ and what the difference Christ made in our lives. And so that's a cool story. I just want to share that with you. And so what did Paul preach? What did Saul preach? He preached Jesus, that he was the Messiah and that he was the Christ. What was the result? Well, let me tell you what the initial result was. They were shocked. Notice here that they were amazed. It says here, and all who heard him were amazed. And they were going, wait a minute, what? This is the guy who was so zealously trying to round up these people who were preaching this and haul them off to jail. What is going on in his life? And they were shocked. They were amazed. And then they turned and they began to argue with him. Do you notice that? It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. At first they were just shocked and amazed, going, wait, we know why he was coming. We know what's going on here. What is he preaching? This doesn't make sense. And then when they caught on that he was now a follower of Christ, they're like, oh, this isn't right. And they began to argue with him. And so we see Saul's determination to proclaim Christ to them. Well, the third thing we see here is Saul's danger from the Jews. And this is going to, I think we could use this outline, just these three points, for the rest of the book of Acts. Because that's really what happens. I'm not going to use that, by the way, to those of you who go, well, yeah. But this is really the outline, you know, Saul's desire for fellowship with believers, his determination to proclaim Christ, and then the danger that he was in. The scriptures here tell us that when many days had passed, and you almost have to learn how to speak Lucanese. I don't know if that's a word, but Luke writes in such a way that you have to kind of ask yourself, wait a minute, what does he mean by many days have passed? Well, many days have passed means 3 years. So you have to kind of understand his language, and you say, well, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to know that this was a section of Saul's life I never understood before this week. I was always confused as to the timeline, because you read in Acts what happens, and then you read in Galatians, Paul's recounting of what happened, and you're going, these don't mesh. They don't mesh if you don't allow a 3-year gap between verse 22 and verse 23 in Acts. So let me read Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and following. And hopefully it'll clear it up. We're going to go to verse 24. So we got to get on our horse and go quickly. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's stop right there because this is so cool. Paul is saying, listen, I want you to know that the gospel that I'm preaching is not something I received from men. In other words, he didn't get this from the apostles. You know, he didn't go and hang with them in Jerusalem and get this gospel. He says, no, this was given to me by a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the question is, when? When did you get this revelation? Was it on the road to Damascus? I don't think they had a long conversation on the road to Damascus. So it must have been some other time. So we're asking Paul, would you elaborate just a little bit more and tell us when this took place? And he's answering by saying, I will. In verse 13, he says, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart, get this, before I was born, love that predestination there, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay, that's on the road to Damascus. He said, he called me, he revealed the Son to me. That's on the road to Damascus. Okay, is that what you're talking about, Paul, here? Is that the time? He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Aha! Now we have the three-year gap. Verse 18, it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in what I'm writing to you, before God I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So Saul kind of clears it up here in Galatians chapter 1 that after he had this vision on the road to Damascus, and after he was preaching in Damascus, that he took a trip down into Arabia. And it's actually the area, and I think I have a map of it here. Oh, I just happen to have a map. It's really this southern region down in here is where he went. Into here, and Petra would be the capital city. But this used to be the land of the Moabites and the Amorites and that area. And so that's where he went, and he spent 3 years. And in that time, the Lord Jesus revealed to him the gospel that he preached. He revealed to him, I think, the mystery of what he calls the mystery, that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. All of the doctrines that Paul preaches and teaches, it was revealed to him in this three-year time when he was down in this area. I think he preached there too, and I think he drove them nuts. Because these were Nabatean people, and there was a group of Nabateans up in Damascus. And as a matter of fact, the king of Damascus, or the ruler there, was a Nabatean guy, and I think he heard about this guy, and I think that's what led to the harsh treatment he got in Damascus after he got back. I hope I didn't lose any of you on that, but that's kind of what Paul did is he went down into that area. Luke tells us that the Jews plotted to kill Saul. They're watching the gate day and night, and so and I notice the language here in Acts 9. Back to Acts 9, he says they plotted to kill him. They're watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But notice it says his disciples took him by night. If there isn't a gap between those two verses, where did Paul's disciples come from? I think he, when he spent those 3 years listening and hearing from the Lord Jesus, he was also teaching and grew quite a group of disciples that followed him up to Damascus. And then grew some in Damascus as well. And so one of them obviously had a house on the wall, and they lowered him down through a basket. Many of us are familiar with that story. In 2 Corinthians, let me just share this verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 and 33, Saul or Paul refers to this again. He says, at Damascus, the governor, King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This guy, this governor Aretas, is a Nabatean guy, and he's from that southern area where Paul hung out for 3 years. And so we see that Saul was in danger. If you want to just follow a quick timeline, he was converted and spoke boldly in Damascus. He traveled down to Arabia, Nabatean Arabia, for 3 years, and then he came back to Damascus. There was a plot to kill him, and they let him out down through the basket. From there, he went down to Jerusalem for 15 days, and then he went up. The believers there took him to Caesarea, and from there, he went back on to to Tarsus and the area of Cilicia and Syria, and he preached the gospel in those areas. So, as we look at Saul's, this passage here back in Acts, we'll get through this here. Barnabas declares a declaration of Saul's conversion. So Saul then, he leaves Damascus because he was persecuted there and they had a plot to kill him. And I don't know about you, but I've never had anybody want to kill me. And so I don't know how it feels. Has anybody here had somebody wanted to kill them? I mean, just, you don't have to raise your, yes, okay, good. So I just don't know, thank you for that hand, I see that. No, I don't know how that feels, but I imagine it can't feel good. And so, but the Lord was gracious to him and revealed that to him, and so he went on. So he goes down to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was familiar to him. He hung out there a lot before he came to Christ. And so he comes to Jerusalem, and I often wonder, when he came to Jerusalem this time, how different it was. Jerusalem hadn't changed, but what had changed? Saul. Saul had changed. His perspective had changed. His understanding had changed. And so now he comes into Jerusalem, and he wants to join himself to the disciples. And they were going, man, we've heard about you. We don't want a part of you. And so this is 3 years later. 3 years, and they were still afraid of him. He had such an impact in Jerusalem and everything, and I wonder how many of the people that he tried to join himself with, how many of them were related to those he had rounded up, arrested, and actually had executed. I don't know. We don't know, but they didn't want any part of it. And so he went on, and he was trying to join himself to him, and then on the scene comes a guy named Barnabas. Let me ask you this. Do you know, remember Barnabas' real name? Do you remember where we saw him last? Joseph, right? Where's he from? What's that? No, he's not from Tarsus. He's from Cyprus, the little island of Cyprus. Where did we see him before in the book of Acts? His name really isn't Joseph, actually. I mean, his name is Joseph. His name isn't Barnabas. The believers called him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, because that was his character. How would you like to be called by your character? Tim Hawkins does a thing about that, about naming kids. We won't get into it. But do you remember he was a Levite from Cyprus named Joseph, and last time we saw him, he sold a piece of land. And he brought all the money to the disciples' feet. And then shortly after that, we were introduced to Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to do the same thing, or tried not to do the same thing. Anyway, this guy was all about encouragement. So on the scene comes Barnabas, and he finds Saul, and he brings him personally to the apostles. And he introduces him and says, hey, listen, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you how he came to faith in Christ. And he vouches for him, and he shares with them Saul's conversion. And so, you know, there's one thing here I want to say. It isn't wrong for the church to be skeptical. When people come into our midst, it's not wrong for us to be skeptical. Like, who are you? Right? It's not wrong for the church. And we want, when people want to come and serve in the church, we're like, that's fine, but we'd like you to join. We'd like to find out how you came to faith in Christ. We'd like to know some things about you. Nothing wrong with that. Just want you to know that. I think Scripture upholds that. The believers there were not wrong to shun Saul at first because they didn't know if he had a change of heart or not. Barnabas comes and shares with them he is a different man. He did have this experience, and then they're okay. And then we see that Saul disputes with the Jews. It was the same Jews. It was the Hellenistic Jews that Saul that Stephen disputed with. And so the church is starting to see him. What's happening here? It says in verse 28, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Remember, they did the exact same thing with Stephen, and the church didn't step in. The church didn't come to Stephen and say, listen, dude, I think it's too hot. I think the situation's getting out of hand. We need you to get you out of here. They didn't do that last time, but I think this time they learned. And the same thing was happening with Saul, and so they stepped in. In Acts chapter 22, Paul gives us a little insight into what was going on in this visit. Paul is recalling his salvation experience and his experience on the road. And he goes on and he says, when I had returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. and I saw him saying to me, and I put it in red so you know that there was the Lord Jesus speaking, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And he goes on and says, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, and this is the Lord Jesus again, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. It's great insight. So this is what Paul is in Jerusalem. Saul's now in Jerusalem now, and he has this vision, and he's been contending with the Hellenistic Jews, and the church says, enough is enough. And then I think the reason the Lord Jesus visited him was because Saul was stubborn, and he was hard-headed. Does that remind you of anybody you know? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But it maybe reminds you of you. And sometimes the Lord has to do extreme things for us to get us to see what he wants us to do. And so he comes to Saul in a vision and tells him, get out of town. And he even argues with the Lord. He says, well, listen, they already know who I am. They know I used to do this. And God says, go. And so he left. So we see Saul's departure from Jerusalem. He leaves Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. We see that he went to the regions of Cilicia and Syria. Remember, he was from that area. Tarsus is in the area of Cilicia, and so he's from there. And so we see that. He kind of falls off out of the picture now for 7 years. We won't see him again really until Acts chapter 12 or 13. And so Saul is out of the picture, and it says after that the church developed and grew. And so what are some things that we learn from this? There's only four. And so first of all, as Christians, we need to fellowship with other Christians. I think I tried to bring that point home pretty quick, or pretty hard. We need to fellowship with other Christians. You have heard and you've seen the illustration that if you have a fire, and you take one coal out of that fire and set it aside, what happens to that coal? It goes out, right? It doesn't finish burning, and it just goes out. And that's the way we are as Christians. If we remove ourselves from other Christians, our light will go out. We need each other. We need the encouragement that we get from each other. We need each other. Secondly, all of us are called to reach those around us. Just want to let that set in for a little bit. All of us are called to reach those around us. You know, the hardest people to reach are our own family members. They are. And yet those are the ones we are to pray for. I think they're hard to reach because they know us so well, and they know our failures and everything else. And so, but God has called us to reach those around us, those that we work with, those that we interact with. He may call you overseas, but more than likely, he's calling you right here to minister, to meet the needs around, to reach those around us. Number three, sometimes it's best to flee. We have to know when it's time to flee. And I think that means physically just leave, like get out, because our life is in danger. We need to know when that is. We don't really get into that situation here. But sometimes I think we need to know when it's time to flee a conversation. When it's time when you've kind of kicked the can down the road long enough and realize we're not getting anywhere. We need to know when it's time to quit trying to share the gospel with someone. And so we need to know when to flee, and that's nothing wrong with that. And then the last one, God decides when his church goes through persecution. It says here at the end, it says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Who decided that they were going to have peace? It wasn't the Gentiles. It wasn't the Jewish leadership. It was God himself that said, okay, my church needs a little rest. I'll give them a little rest. And so he gave them a little reprieve. We know it didn't last too long, but it was God who decides when his church goes through persecution. It's not the government authorities. It's no one other than the head of the church decides what's best for the church. So as you look at this whole thing, some great things to learn and remember. So let's close our time with a word of prayer. Do you have a... Okay, let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that...